Guys, right now we have 7 families, to our knowledge, that are in the adoption process. That is, they're going through the paperwork, home study, all that. I think 6 of the 7 were here this morning. Jordan and Sarah, I think you guys are the only ones that are here. Would you guys come down at this time? You guys are in the adoption process. You guys just met Jordan and Sarah, if you don't know them, on the video. We just want to pray for you guys. We want the body here to see you if they don't know you. We're going to ask Pastor Jeremy to come and just pray God's blessing over your family. Jordan, just briefly tell us again where you are in the process, anything that... Okay, great. Anybody else is here, please come down as well that we may not have been aware of. So, yeah, you guys, yeah, Caleb, Jessica, come on. Yeah, great. We have Pastor Caleb Potter here, pastor right across the road at Larkin Baptist Church across the river, and who are also in the process. So you guys just take a second, tell us where you are in the process briefly, and Pastor Jeremy, would you pray for these two families?
As the video said, we're adopting 2 children from the Congo. It's a 4-year-old boy and a 2-year-old girl. And we sent all of our paperwork over, and we're assuming that it's going to be sometime next year, maybe the middle of next year. We really have no idea. That's just kind of where we're at. We're just kind of in a waiting time, so there's really no definite at this point. We're thinking sometime maybe May, June, July, somewhere kind of in that ballpark is kind of the estimates that they've given us. So.
Our profile is now active, and so it's being shown to mothers in the adoptive situation, and we just recently asked for our profile to be shown to a woman. We were not chosen, but the really neat thing about that is I was really expecting Jessica and I both to have a really difficult time with that, the not being chosen. It's just like that first time going to prom, man, she picked somebody else. But we were both really comforted to know that, and her dad offered some very comforting words. He said, you know, we said, yeah, she didn't choose us. And he said, no, God's doing the choosing here. He's driving this whole situation. And so, yeah, we're in the process. We could be matched at any time. We could get that call. And so, man, we're prayerfully considering this. But it's in motion. It's going to happen. So, yeah, we would greatly covet your prayers. Yeah, out of Utah.
Okay. Let's pray for these two families. Father, we love you, and we thank you first and foremost in your kindness that you have rescued many orphans in this room. Every person in this room that's in Christ, we were once aliens and enemies and rebels of God. We were fatherless in the sense that we were sons and daughters of Satan, as your word says, but that Jesus, you loved us and loved the world, and you have rescued us and you have adopted us into the family of God. And I thank you for Caleb and Jessica, for Jordan and Sarah, Lord, for first and foremost changing their hearts and gripping them with the reality and the truth of the gospel that Jesus has saved them, and that their life now and the course of action that each of these families has plotted is just, it's an overflow of a heart full of thanks to Jesus for what he's done, that how can we not give unto others what has so freely been given to us? And adoption is such a beautiful picture of the gospel. And I thank you for saving my brothers and sisters near me and changing their hearts to now be concerned with the things that God's heart is concerned with, and that their hearts are now beating with what God's heart beats for, Lord. And we thank you for this. Lord, we thank you for Caleb and Jessica and their heart to rescue this orphan that will be coming to them from Utah. Lord, we pray that you would just give them peace that passes all understanding in this profile viewing process, Lord, that you would establish them and give them resolve and trust in Jesus, that he is in control and that he has already ordained the child that's going to come to their home, Lord, and that you would give them great patience as they wait upon you. Lord, we thank you for Jordan and Sarah and bringing home these 2 children from the Congo. Lord, I would pray the same for them, that you would just give them peace and that they would just rest in Jesus and trust that, as Jordan said on the video, as they are in the will of God and that they are being obedient to the commands of Scripture, that you desire obedience rather than sacrifice, and that you will bless their obedience. And for both of these families, Lord, we pray that you would supernaturally provide. You own the cattle of 1,000 hills, Lord. Everything in the earth and the fullness is yours. And I pray in due time, in due season, in your perfect time, that you would release your resources to them, that there would be no anxiety or frustration, Lord, that money is just a small part of this, Lord, and that you would show yourself to be strong on their behalf, that you would give each of these families special grace to welcome these children and love their children, that their church families would receive these children with open arms, and that the world around them would just see a beautiful picture of the church for which Jesus shed his blood, boys and girls and men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Lord, we thank you that these two families are about gospel work, and we thank you for every good thing that we have, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Our son Cruz will be 8 months old, actually this week, and he slept through the night for the first several weeks there. We were kind of getting spoiled, thinking this baby is going to be easier than the other two. But in the last few months, he's got in this little thing where he gets up at least two or three times a night. Last night, he was actually up like all night. We didn't sleep at all. 2 a.m., 4 a.m., pretty much on the dot, he's going to be up crying. And you know how that is if you've been there with little ones. You and your wife are lying there in the bed, kind of pretending like you're both sleeping. Really, neither of you are sleeping, but you want the other person to think that you are, so they'll feel obligated to go get the child. Steve's laughing. He knows what I'm talking about. So we do that. Annie always makes sure that I get woken up. She'll kick, elbow, scratch, whatever it takes. One of us will clumsily and slumberly, if that's a word, walk through there and rescue our little man. But the thing about Cruz is he is very persistent. We can say, oh, let's let him cry out for a little while, but he will cry until we come and get him. And so the other night that happened. And I went in there, he'd been crying for several minutes, rocked him, put him right back down to sleep. And you hear that, and you're like, big deal. That's simple. Baby cries, dad, mom goes, gets them, rocks them, feeds them, whatever it may be, and puts them back. But there was something different the other night for me, and it's happened to me more than once in my life. And it's as though the Lord it just struck me the other night that the reason that our eight-month-old cries so persistently is because he knows that we're going to come get him. We've been his mom and dad for 8 months now, and never one time has he cried and we've not come to his rescue. He knows that we love him. He knows that we hear his cry. He knows that his crying is not in vain. Eventually, we're going to come, love him, give him milk, whatever he needs. And it's as though God took that thought the other night, and he took me somewhere in my mind to an orphanage that I don't know where it is. And it's as though I saw hundreds of children, babies in this orphanage lying there in cribs. And yet the thing is about this orphanage is there was complete silence. Not one of the babies was crying. And the reason that, it's as though the Lord showed me, the reason that none of the babies were crying is they had given up on crying. Because they had cried and cried and cried for weeks and months, some of them. And finally, one day, it struck them that nobody was listening. And it struck them that mommy and daddy were never coming back. And so they lie there in silence, rocking themselves to sleep every night. And there's 147 million at least, if not closer to 200 some odd million of them, little boys and girls made in the image of God, no mommy, maybe no daddy, maybe neither, scattered all around the globe. And some of them have quit crying. Some of them have given up altogether. Others of them are still crying and they're wondering, even tonight, is anybody listening to me? Is anybody going to hear me cry? 147 million, just to try to paint you a picture of how big that number is. If you were to take every single little orphan boy and girl in the world and line them up single file line, it would go around the entire globe two times. Around the entire United States of America, better than 10 times. If you were to take all the orphans in the world, put them in one country, be the eighth biggest country in the world, bigger than Russia. 147 million of them crying, wanting somebody they can call mom and dad. I'm not here to give you stats. You can go home on the internet, look at all the statistics that you want. But I'm here tonight to ask us this question, real simply, is will we hear their cry? It's one thing to come in here to see some pictures. We'll show you some pictures tonight that will certainly grip you emotionally. If you have any degree of human dignity at all, it ought to do something to you to see a child with no parent. But there's one thing to shed a tear or two in the same way that you might at a local Bon Jovi concert or George Strait concert. It's another thing altogether to go home and do something about it. So we're going to ask you guys tonight, challenge you tonight, commission you with any degree of conviction that we can to ask you to go hear their cries and do something physically about it. But I will warn you, like we do, this is our third annual Orphan Sunday. Every year we say the same thing. Be careful, because God is likely going to ask some of you guys to do something tonight that you didn't anticipate coming in. It's Jesus himself, through his spirit, may tap some of you on the shoulder tonight and say, go. Go bring one of my little babies home. Because God is saying, I gave them birth. I made them in my image. I knit them together in their mother's womb. They're mine, my idea. They're not a mistake. So what, their mom's got AIDS? They're not a mistake. I made them. I want them here. They're my creation. I made them for my glory. We talk about 147 million orphans. We're not talking about numbers or statistics or pictures. We're talking about the little brothers and sisters of Jesus, for whom Jesus shed his blood. Red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. Down syndrome or not. Healthy, unhealthy. Mom, upper class. Mom's got AIDS. Look like us or not. English speaking, non-English speaking. Whatever it is, Jesus loves them and he died for them. And it's our goal to get them Jesus. And what better way to get them Jesus than by bringing them into our home, showing them the love of Jesus. So that it's not a theory for them or merely a message. We're living it out. We've been saved by Jesus. We want to show you this same saving grace. So if we're in Christ tonight, and a lot of us are, some of you aren't, I hope you will be by the time that you leave tonight. The question for each of us is not, should I do something with orphan care? The question is, what should I do with orphan care? So whether for you it's physically adopting, foster care, mentor kids Kentucky, financially helping those that can't, the biggest obstacle for most families to adoption is financial, prayer warrior, whatever it is, what is your role is the question we're asking you to think through tonight. Because you go to the Old Testament and you see that orphan care for the fatherless, the sojourner, the widow, the needy, the helpless, is one of the big things in God's heart. If you were to say, well, who does God have a special place in his heart for? If you read the Old Testament 41 times, you see the word orphan. It's a special group of people in the will and plan of God. God demands and necessitates that they be taken well care of. And then you go to the New Testament and you see exactly the same thing. So I want us to go to one of the most common verses we look at in the New Testament in terms of orphan care. I think Pastor Jeremy mentioned it on his video earlier. It's in James 1:27. And I want that to be the verse that guides us. I'll probably read it to you at least a half dozen times tonight. But I want to show you what it means from the Old Testament and show you that it's not just a little proof text in the New Testament to make us feel convicted to adopt, but it's more than that. It's a theology. It's in the plan of God, the mission of God, to care for orphans, because we all used to be orphans. So look at James 1:27. Religion, that's a dangerous word, so I'll come back and explain that in a second. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Now, he's about to tell us that it looks like orphan care, but before we go there, bear with me. When James talks about true religion in James 1:27, he's not just talking about doing good works, good deeds, humanitarian efforts. That's not really the main point here. True religion for James and all throughout the Scripture is rooted in, grounded in, faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross, what we call the gospel. And I know that because of the context. James 1:27, look at the very next verse in your Bible. The very next verse is James 2:1. Different chapter, but you know that the chapters are man-made. It's a natural flow for the writer. The Holy Spirit talks about religion. One word, next sentence, he talks about this. Notice what he says. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold to what? The faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So faith in Jesus and what he's done for the cross, for our sins, being raised for the dead, for the forgiveness of our sins. James says true religion is rooted in faith in Jesus. So what Hollywood is saying about orphan care isn't what the Bible is saying about orphan care. It's not a trend for us. It's not cool to adopt. It's rooted in the gospel. It's an understanding that I've been adopted by God. Therefore, that's my motivation to go do the same for others. It's got to be rooted in faith in Jesus. Otherwise, we're no different than just a moral pagan. Hitler can do good deeds. Saddam Hussein, I'm sure, at some point in his life showed some kind favor to a needy child along the way. But it's different. This is about Jesus, faith in Jesus, motivation from the cross and the bloodshed by Jesus. So knowing all that, go back to verse 27 and read it again through gospel lenses. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, and here's the practical application, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Notice it assumes here orphans and widows are indeed in affliction. You think it's easy to be an orphan? It's easy to be a widow? No, they are by definition afflicted. It's a difficult calling. It's hard. Sleepless nights. Hungry nights for these babies. They're in affliction. And then to keep oneself unstained from the world. So if we have faith in Jesus, that is, if we're a truly regenerate Christian, one of the evidences of that, I think James is saying here, is that our lives will at least in part be characterized by care for the orphan and widow. But because if God's heart is characterized by that, all throughout the scriptures, and it is, then if we're in God's family, if we have God's heart now, if we have Jesus in us, how can orphan care not be important to us as well? So I think that's the point here. Now go back and read verse 27 again. This is time number 3. We're going to read it if you're counting. I wanted to pick out one word here and you to focus on it for the rest of the few minutes I'm going to talk to you. It's the word visit. Go to verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit. Highlight that if you've got a marker or a pen or something. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The context is important here. Who knows who James is writing to? Jews or Gentiles? He's writing to Jews, yeah. Chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes of Israel, Jewish people. So pretend as though you're a Jewish person. You read verse 27, God says, go visit orphans. Immediately, that word visit resonates with them in a way it doesn't resonate with most of us. When they heard the word visit, they went, oh, visit. That's one of the Old Testament themes we see over and over again, that God visited our forefathers. God visited our ancestors. The only reason Israel is still a nation is because God visited them and saved them from Egyptian bondage and slavery. Now, lest you think I'm just making this up, let's go to the scriptures here and show you. Let's start in Exodus chapter 2. I want to show you Exodus 2, 3, and 4, a theme of visitation, that God visits his people. And then he demands his people visit others, in particular orphans and widows in James chapter 1. Look at Exodus chapter 2. This is the ancestry. This is the storyline of the Jewish people here that are reading James 1 now later. During those many days, the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned. Notice their neediness here. They groaned because of their slavery and they cried out for help. They cried out as though they were orphans. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Notice God listened. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now here's the difference in God and us. God heard their cries. God saw the videos. He heard the statistics. He saw the pictures of little kids on screens that were malnourished and dying with no parents. God saw that. He didn't merely shed a tear or two, go home, eat lunch, forget about it. Get busy at work the next day and life's back to normal. The American dream is what consumes him. That's not what happened with God. That's what will happen with many of the people in this room tonight. And I just know this by experience over the past 3 years. Many of us tonight will be broken, convicted. You may even check something on a card. I will do this, this, or this. And yet many of you won't follow through with it because tomorrow life hits you again. And we totally forget that the world is bigger than us. That our problems are significant, but they're minuscule compared to the problems of the rest of the world, like some 200 or so million little kids. But God doesn't just hear of neediness, get broken, and then forget about it because he gets too busy. Notice how God follows up with those who he sees in need. Go to the next chapter, Exodus 3, continuing the story of God among Israel. Exodus 3, verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because they're taskmasters. Okay, even we've done that. We see hurting kids, we hear their cries, but here's where God continues, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God wants to give these needy people a better life. Can you imagine the joy you could have of giving a homeless, helpless, fatherless child a better life? Not the American dream, but food, clothing, shelter, a church family, Jesus, all the things we have that millions of kids will never see in their life. We can do this. God hears the need. He goes on a rescue mission. Now go back to James 1:27, number 4. Time here. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. There's that word visit. Go visit them. Now I want to tie it all together for you. Go back to Exodus 4. Thinking of the word visit, I want to finish up the story in Exodus 4. And the people believed, that's of Israel. And when they heard that the Lord had what? Say it out loud with me. Had visited. Does that word ring a bell yet? That the Lord had visited the people of Israel. Not coincidence. Holy Spirit inspired every word in Scripture. I think that the word visited may be used here to call us back to recollection in James 1. Oh, I've seen that before. The Lord visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Same word in James 1 we see back in Exodus 4. God visits us in our affliction. Therefore, he says, you go visit others, specifically orphans and widows in their affliction. So hundreds of years later now, go back to James 1. When Jewish people are reading this and they see in verse 27, go visit orphans and widows, they're like, oh, God's just asking us to do something he's already done for us. God visited us hundreds of years ago and our ancestors. That's why we're here. We're going to go do the same thing. We've been given to, we're going to give. And then notice all throughout the New Testament, or actually the Old Testament, I'm sorry, God commands the nation of Israel to go defend orphans, to defend the fatherless, to fight for them, to plead for them. And yet he does so saying, and by the way, Israel, when you're rescuing orphans, you remember that the orphan used to be you. Look, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Notice the parentheses God always gives when he says, go rescue orphans. Here's a humble reminder there to all of us of who we used to be. For the Lord your God, Israel, is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And now watch this in verse 19. Love the sojourner, Israel. Why? What is your motivation for loving the homeless and the orphan? Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. In other words, remember who you used to be, and may that compel you to go relieve others from that same state. And then the same thing we see in Deuteronomy 24, last Old Testament passage I'll read you. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you, Israel, shall remember that you are a slave. That's why you go save slaves, because you used to be one. Don't you remember what it was like? And the Lord God redeems you from there. Therefore, because you used to be orphans, I command you to do this. And the same is true for the modern day church. New Testament, New Covenant people like us, under the blood of Jesus. When we read James 1:27, go visit orphans, it ought to... Jesus came and visited me in my sin. I was the orphan. I was fatherless. I was lying in an orphanage of sin, dead, hungry, starving, unable to save myself. And yet Jesus came and paid me a visit. Therefore, I'll go visit anyone God tells me to visit. That's the gospel motivation. Look, for example, at Luke chapter 1. Prophecy from Zacharias about Jesus coming. Notice that little word visit is going to appear again, and I don't think by coincidence. In Luke 1:68. Zechariah says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. How? And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Who is the Son of David? Jesus. Who is the horn of salvation that has come to redeem and purchase us on the cross? Jesus. Same thing down in verse 78. I won't read it to you. Jesus came to visit us. You guys, I know I'm repeating it over and over, but sometimes the best way to teach something is to say it so much people just can't help but get it. When we read James 1:27, go visit the orphan in their affliction, we gotta be reminded the reason we're called to do this is because Jesus came to visit us in our affliction. So orphan care, again, you'll hear this over and over from this church. It's not about being humanitarian. It's not about this good moral action or just making the world a better place. True biblical orphan care is loving, rescuing, defending orphans, and all the while humbly looking in the mirror and saying, the orphan used to be me. Over 147 million orphans in the world right now. And in this room, eyeballing, I would say there's 100 former or current orphans. Spiritual orphans. And I used to be one of them. You know, one of the most taken for granted statements, I think, in the whole world that is so often said when it's not true is that we are the children of God. Some of you tonight are the children of God. Some of you are not. We take for granted. Oh, well, I've heard pagans say, oh, well, we're all God's children. Well, that sounds good, but the problem is the Scripture doesn't teach that. Because every single person in this room at one point in our life before Jesus was a spiritual orphan. And it's only by adoption that any of us are in the family of God. Don't you see? Adoption is theological before it's anything. If there is no adoption, there is no Christianity. The only reason any person is a son or daughter of God is via adoption. If there is no adoption, if God didn't believe in adoption, we would all go to hell. Because do you remember what Jesus told the Jewish people in John 8:44? Look it up later. He said, you guys, who is your father? Do you remember? The devil. So Christianity is a transfer of kingdoms. You go from being a child of Satan to a child of God. You're saved out of a dead family into a living family, from hell to heaven, from a son of the devil to a son of God. Every one of us share this in common in this room. The Bible says we're all born into sin, spiritually dead. Not his children, just by virtue of the fact that we're born. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born spiritually because you're spiritually dead. But the problem is a spiritually dead person doesn't have the ability to come to Jesus. Have you been to a funeral home before and saw the dead person hop up out of the casket and go grab a cup of coffee? No. In movies, not in real life. Why? Because dead people can't do anything. And yet Ephesians 2 says we're spiritually dead without Jesus, meaning we can't just get up and go find Jesus on our own. Jesus has to come visit us. We're dead. We're in an orphanage of sin, in a morgue, in a cemetery of sin. And Jesus, because he loves us, Luke 19:10 says, has come to seek and save the lost. Now, why did Jesus have to come seeking after you? Because you were unable and unwilling to come look for him. If you are saved tonight, it is because Jesus has visited you. Do you remember when that happened to you? Do you remember when you were born again? Do you remember being desperate and sinful and lost, thinking you would probably go to hell, and you were right, and yet one day you looked up and you saw the most beautiful sight you've ever seen in your life, the face of a visitor with thorn scars on his head, with blood stains on his garment, with nail-pierced hands and feet, and Jesus said, I have come to save you. I have come to visit you. And then we read 12 of the most beautiful words, I think, in all the Scripture in Ephesians 1. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus. If you're a child of God tonight, if you're saved, if you're in Christ, you're not a number or a statistic or a figure to God. You are a son of God. You're in the family, man. God's your father. Jesus isn't simply your Lord and Savior. He's your brother. Your joint heirs with Jesus. You're getting the inheritance with Christ. When God looks at you, He sees you with the same dignity and value and esteem as He sees His very own Son, Jesus. You're in the family. You've been adopted. You were a nobody. Now you're a somebody because of what Jesus has done for you. So when we talk about the love of God, what screams love louder than a holy God would adopt us and all of our junk into His big family? Guys, adoption is not the federal government's idea to get homeless kids off the street. Adoption was God's idea from the very beginning. Adoption is not about politics. It's about God rescuing us through Jesus. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our spiritual adoption was not us looking for Him. It was Him visiting us. Now, number five, go back to James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Church, it's so important that we see that God is not asking you to do anything He's not already done for you. This is the second time I'll say this. If you're a Christian, the question for us isn't, should I be involved in orphan care? The question is, how? Just about every night lately at 8 a.m., I'm sorry, at 4 a.m., my 8-month-old Cruz cries out, and he cries and he cries and he cries and he cries until we go get him. And he knows it's all going to be okay because mommy and daddy are there. If you have kids, you can relate, or grandkids, or nieces, or nephews. You know, when they're needy, when they cry for you, when they scrape that knee, you're there. Guys, I just want you to listen quietly right now and just pretend as though, can you hear the cries of hundreds of millions of children that have no mommy and daddy listening for them in the other room? Can you hear the cries? For example, of a beautiful little 1-year-old girl in Haiti right now that is crying out, and yet no one seems to be listening to her. I think we'll see her picture here in just a second. This little girl's on a waiting list in Haiti. No mommy, no daddy, no aunt, no uncle, no nothing. Somebody go adopt her? Would you hear her cry? If you listen really close, maybe you'll see this next little boy, a little 4-year-old boy named Joseph in Ethiopia. Look at Joseph. As I said this morning, that young man is smiling now, but I assure you tonight at bedtime he will not be smiling. When he's hungry and he's lonely, no daddy to play pitch and catch with, no mama to cook for him or love him. If you listen real close, maybe you'll hear this beautiful little 2-year-old girl named Laurel from China. She's also on their waiting list. She has some kind of special need that is keeping somebody from choosing her. This little girl has been passed over by hundreds of people for some reason. And yet maybe God would call you to go give her a home. Maybe God's going to call you what He's calling a few of us to do. My wife and I and a few more families I talked to this morning, we're going to go to Thailand and adopt. Maybe you would join us. Maybe several of us together could go through this process. Why Thailand? Well, God called us there, and I think the reason is God's calling our whole church there for international missions. We're adopting an underage people group from Thailand. We're going to be going there probably until Jesus comes back or this church dies, whichever one happens first. We're going to pull our resources and efforts and prayers and money into Thailand. We're going to go there. Maybe you would join us, but you don't have to go overseas. And you don't have to spend a lot of money. You can adopt right here in Davis County. Like a number of folks in our church have, right here in the state of Kentucky. Vicki Embry emailed me a website, and there are countless pictures of boys and girls, teenagers, right here in the state of Kentucky. It would be of essentially no cost to you at all. Not one dime out of your pocket to give these kids homes. The older they get, they begin to age out of the system. Nobody wants them. And yet they need to be wanted. They were made for a family. There's a young man that used to be a part of this church that is by now probably 17 years old, still no family. Just going through the system. No mommy, no daddy. He'll age out and you don't even want to know the statistics. He is set up for failure. Not that God can't rescue him out of that. But without any gospel influence, love in his life, it won't probably end well for him. Now, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go home and eat dinner and hang out with our family or whatever, and we're going to do it all in our homes. You know, something this week in preparing for this, I've been taking for granted. I've got a mom at home right now watching my babies. My auntie's here with me. I've got a home to go home to, a wife, kids, a couch, a bed, a kitchen table, and yet there are millions and millions of kids that don't have a home, don't have a family, don't have a grandmother, don't have an uncle, don't have anything. And yeah, I just can't help but think it's not supposed to be that way. Because of Psalm chapter 68. God is a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. And notice what God loves to do. God sets the lonely in families. You think these millions of kids aren't lonely? You think God doesn't want to set them in a family? They were made to have homes. They were made to have mommies and daddies that would love them and nurture them and raise them up to love Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and God has given you a home. Maybe you've got room for an extra bed in your house. Maybe you've got a place in your home for one of the least of these. And maybe just a few bucks away from making that happen. This church is committed. If you're worried about the finances, this church is committed to helping alleviate that for you. Nobody can wave the money. It's like, oh, we don't have the money. Nobody has the money probably initially, but by God's grace, it'll be there. God's not going to call you to go save a kid, and I can't go because I don't have the money. God will provide. He will faithfully provide. 147 million of them. We can't rescue them all, but we can rescue one. Or Jordan and Sarah can rescue two. Or Jeremy and Angela can rescue three. Others can rescue as many as God will lead you to rescue. Some of you are on the fence. One spouse is ready, the other spouse isn't. I would say that the spouse that isn't ready, I would ask you to humbly submit to the heart that the Lord has given to your spouse. Let's assume they're right on this one. Let's assume that you just need to let God lead them and your family, and you go bring home that baby. So if you're on the fence, the one that's straddled, I ask you just to go on and follow on over and go bring a little one into your home. James, it's too expensive. Well, I've already covered that briefly. We'll help you. But our adoption wasn't cheap. It cost God his son. It cost Jesus his life. But James, we already have kids. Well, God already had kids too before he chose and adopted you, didn't he? You can't have a family too big. God's family's not, God's like, oh, no, too many kids. Like, you want to be saved? No, I won't have you. Maybe your kids are older now or they moved out of the house, and maybe you're moving towards retirement, as we said this morning, and maybe instead of the typical retirement, maybe God would call you to bring in an older child into your life. Maybe a 12-year-old or a 4-year-old or an infant. It doesn't really matter. Someone that needs a home, and you could maybe in your 50s and 60s raise a child. What a great way to spend the second half of your life investing in a human being that needs Jesus. It is a desire of the leaders of this church that this church be marked by a love and compassion for orphan, only because God's heart is marked by a love and compassion for the orphan. Right now, if you would, you're probably setting on a little piece of paper. Would you take that out? If you're not setting on one, look to a pew near you somehow, some way. And it is the same piece of paper duplicated twice. We want you to cut it in half. We want you to fill out both sides. Take one home, stick it on the fridge. give us the other half when you leave tonight. Our ushers will be at the doors with offering plates. Would you drop that in the offering plate? We're going to ask every one of you right now just to go through this list and just check how you think God is leading you right now. Understand, everybody's not called to adopt physically, but you're called to do something. Whether it's financial, prayer support, mentoring. Next week, Matt Woodfall will talk to us about mentor kids, how you can be a mentor to a child right here in our community. So what is God calling you to do? Is God calling you to adopt? Would you check that? We'll help you there. Is God calling you to be a foster parent? Is God calling you to consider one or the others at least? You're going to be openly prayerful about it. Is God calling you to help financially? 100% of tonight's offerings go to our Titus Fund, which is our adoption fund. Every penny you give. Pastor Jeremy, in just a second after we sing, will tell us about a plan we have to bring home more children financially. I'm going to ask you to make a small commitment tonight that will have a big impact. So check what God's having you to do. Band, you guys come on up. You guys just pray now, write down what God's calling you to do, sign the dotted line, place it in the offering plate on the way out. Let me pray for you as you're doing this. And let's ask God to help us as we sing. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. Thank you for adoption. Thank you that adoption is all about what you've done for us already. Father, I don't know what you're calling us to do tonight. Lord, you're calling different folks to do different things. I just pray that whatever you're saying, you would speak clearly. That your spirit would give this great discernment to every family here that bears the name of Jesus. Lord, whether it's prayerfully supporting adoptions or financially or physically adopting or fostering or mentor kids, whatever it is, Lord, may we be a church that cares about the fatherless because you care about the fatherless. Do this for us as a gift. Lord, there's joy in loving the homeless. There's joy in rescuing the orphan. Help us to find this joy together as a big Christian family. May this church, oh God, in the years to come, be one that represents every tongue, tribe, and nation of former orphans. May we be a people that know where we've been and who we've been saved by. And may we now do the same for others. Lord Jesus, listen to these last few songs we sing. Be glorified and be honored. God, we're only here because of you, because you visited us in your goodness and your grace. And now we sing about it as the sons and daughters of God. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.